Have you ever been so close to thunder that it was not a boom, but a clap? Or a crack, we might even call it. Carrie and I climbed a mountain peak in the Colorado Rockies called Estes Cone many years ago. And we saw a storm coming over a 14,000 peak there called Long's Peak. And we knew that it was coming our way, so we left Estes Cone quickly. And just within minutes, lightning was striking where we had just been standing. We were so close that we could just literally hear the thunder roll across the skies. I've never had an experience like that again, and what an experience it was. Usually just thunder, it seems to me, like fills the sky. But you could actually see it as though it were, you were following a jet as it went through the heavens. In Klamath Falls one time, lightning struck right over our house, and the neighbor even ran out later and told us that he saw sparks coming from someplace over the top of our house. And that was a very intimidating experience. At close range, the word thunder doesn't seem to be the right term. But at the same time, cracker doesn't seem to be the right term either. But it's quite an experience, as you all know. Psalm 29 takes this awesome experience and makes us think of God. David starts off with telling us to give to God what is due him. David gives an attribute of God and shows us why we should worship him. It is the voice of Jehovah that he emphasizes. David makes 7 explicit references to the voice of God in this psalm, leading some commentators to just label Psalm 29 as the 7 thunders of God. And when I read that, I thought, well, that's interesting, because in Revelation chapter 10, as John watches heaven and hears what's going on there, verses 3 and 4 make reference to the 7 thunders. Revelation 4, verse 5, shows that thundering and voices also come forth from the throne of God. According to Revelation 11 and verse 19, when the temple of God is opened in heaven, thunder is one of the things that continues to come out from the presence of God in the temple in heaven, along with other sounds. David draws our attention to the voice of God by using a thunderstorm as a metaphor to show the powerful voice of God. Because thunder comes from above, fills our hearts with terror, and is greater than any sound that any human could ever make, or even a group of humans together could not put out the volume with their voices, like the one God does with his voice. He is the eternal King whose power, dominion, and majesty are unexcelled. So we bow and even fall down before the great God in worshiping him as he deserves. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, begins by telling us to worship God in the beauty of holiness. And here's what it says. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You mighty ones in heaven, give to Yahweh God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what he deserves, glory and strength, glory and worship. you mighty ones on the earth. If the angelic hosts of heaven worship the God of heaven, what shall we do? We are lower than the angels, and we are even tempted to worship them because they are so high. But they worship God, not each other, not themselves, giving us even greater reasons for worshiping the great God. Three times David says, "Give unto the Lord," emphasizing what we must do. We go to God and say, "Give to us. Give, give, give." But David says to us, "Give, give to God." Yes, we're on the receiving end. God wants us to be. But God wants to be on the receiving end too. He wants to hear His children sing and pray to Him. Glory is due His name. The fact that His name in this case is in all capital letters, Lord, which stands for His name, Jehovah or Yahweh, ought to be something for us to think about. 18 times in this 11-verse psalm does that all-capitalized Lord appear. 18 times does it say Yahweh or Jehovah. Exodus chapter 3 shows the meaning of His holy name. Would you please this week meditate upon what God tells Moses about His name and the meaning of His name. Just think periodically throughout the week on what God says to Moses here and see what it does to your soul and see if you are moved in the same way as David and Moses to worship our God. As God speaks to Moses, starting in verse 14, here's what it says. And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations." Some of you might even have a marginal note that says something to the effect that "I am" in this text is actually the root. The Hebrew there is actually the root of the greater word Jehovah or Yahweh. So every time he says Yahweh or Jehovah here in Psalm 29, he is telling us that the great I Am is saying something to us. He has a powerful voice. Just his name alone shows him to be everything that David is demonstrating in Psalm 29. Therefore, let us give the glory that is due unto God, for He is the forever existing one, the great I Am. Worship the Lord, therefore, in the beauty of holiness. Would you think for a moment about the instructions that are given in the Old Testament for the worship of God? For example, the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, those two alone are filled with instructions about the construction of the tabernacle and all the vessels that they would make and all the animals that they would offer to Him and how it was to be done perfectly. And everything that was offered, everything that was associated with God was holy. Much detail, much time is given to the worship of God in the Old Testament. And He's still the same God. And He still seeks worshipers in the same way. That is, that we be holy. They worshipped Him in holiness then, and now we also worship Him in the beauty of holiness. In Exodus chapter 28, you will discover that Aaron was to appear before the Lord in holy garments. In Exodus 28:2, it is written, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty." The worship of God is beautiful and glorious, shown by what they did outwardly, and that it was all holy. We worship God beautifully today by the same thing, holiness. And God wants to see a Holy Spirit in us, that is, that our spirit be holy as we come and worship Him. Now, look at the attention that David gives to the voice of the Lord in verses 3 through 9. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. Hear the crash of the thunder, so hear the crash of the voice of God. Hear and see the deafening rainfall, so hear and see the deafening voice of God when He speaks in His power. God's voice is powerful, majestic, and glorious. How then can we, in a simple sentence, convey all that is in God's voice? When we say, as David does here, the voice of the Lord is powerful, how much is in that statement? He says that God's voice can split wood. It can even split the mighty cedars, which grow like redwoods, the cedars of Lebanon. And He can just make them skip around and bounce around. We can't even come close to doing that with our sound. There are many statements in the Bible that I believe, very simple statements of the Lord, that show the utter power of what He speaks. And I tried to think about what to give you. And one that I thought of is found in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 is about, at least the part that I'll be looking at, the resurrection of a man by the name of Lazarus. And Jesus has been away, and He has purposely delayed so that the man might die. He then goes there to his hometown, and then they take him to where he is buried, or where he's in a tomb. And he gets to the mouth of the tomb, and verse 43 says, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The language is not complicated. The language is not magical. The language is not mystical. The Lord says to a dead man, "Come forth." And the spirit of this man leaves the bosom of Abraham and returns to the body there in the grave. The breath of life re-enters the nostrils. The life is in the blood again. The electrical connections start firing. The chemical reactions start occurring. And then verse 44 says, "And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth." Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." I want to tell you something, brethren. It's a good thing that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Otherwise, imagine the job of unwrapping every person who had ever died. Because that's what would have happened. The entire world previous to that generation would have come forth. He had to specify that one man to come out. Wow, what a thing it would have been. In your mind now, just look over verses 3 through 9. And just look at, you can see how many times it talks about the voice of the Lord. It's over the waters. It thunders. It's over many waters. It's powerful. It's full of majesty. Just look at those words. And now run back to Psalm 28:1 that we saw this morning. When David worried about the silence of God. Sometimes God is silent and we are frightened. Sometimes God is loud and we are frightened. How then can we keep from worshiping this great God? Verses 10 and 11. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. David's been speaking about thunder, and he's been speaking about water. Therefore, it's natural for him to bring up the great flood of Noah's time. It appears from the reading of the book of Genesis that it had never rained until the time of the flood. But as Moses points out, I believe in chapter 2 of Genesis, God caused the dew to actually arise out of the ground every day and water the entire earth. Therefore, if that is the case, the flood was the first time that thunder and lightning was seen and heard upon the earth. After the flood, there was peace shown by the rainbow. Here in Psalm 29, verses 10 and 11, there is also peace. After the thundering, the lightning, and the flood. Obviously, he says, God sits as king forever. We might think that the storm rages on uncontrollably, but consider these facts. Genesis teaches that God will not allow the entire earth to be destroyed by a flood again. So that with every storm, regardless of its violence, David here assures us in verse 10, that God is reigning as king. He is supreme over it all. And with his voice that can split the wood so he can stop the storms. We might think that the storms of our lives rage on uncontrollably. But the life of David shows that there is calmness later, and that is what he's telling us in verse 11. This same God who has this awesome, powerful, majestic voice that he's been speaking about, it's not just for the storms, it's for us, brethren. The storms can't read Psalm 29. The thunder has no idea that Psalm 29 has been written. But we do. God is telling us something here. Be assured, then, that as verse 11 affirms, God will bless his people with peace. Verses 10 and 11 arch over Psalm 29 like a rainbow, not surprisingly. The psalm began with the worship of the God of heaven, who shows his power on earth So it ends with his people in victory and peace. Worshiping God drives away fear and apprehension, bringing peace to our souls. Have confidence, therefore, in our God that He is able to control forces greater than us. Someday all of us shall worship before the great I Am. And I mean the entire world shall someday be standing before Him and hear that powerful voice. For those who do not worship Him now, it will be out of sheer terror at the judgment. But it will be too late to be saved. For those who worship God now, they will then do it out of unlimited adoration for the God they have loved and honored during their lifetimes. Which one is for me? Shall I worship Him now and then later, or not now and then later when it's just done out of terror? Why not do it now out of love and admiration, and then even more so then? When we look at something like Psalm 29 and we hear the power of the thunder, and it reminds us of the utter power of the spoken word of our God, what shall it be like to see Him? What shall it be like when we can see Him speak in person, not just through the written word? Wow. May the Lord hasten that time when we can see Him and hear Him and worship Him face to face. May God hasten the day when that happens. And may God so touch the heart of everyone here that we would worship Him now and do so in the beauty of holiness, that we may honor Him with our lips and with our lives. Have you not been worshiping Him in holiness? A brother or sister, we want to help you make it right. We want to do what we can to pray for you, that you might be able to worship God with a good and clear conscience. Come forward right now as we stand and sing if you have a need.